Ezekiel 1, I've been enamored with this book, reading through it in the last couple of weeks in my personal devotions. And this thought this morning that I'm going to preach to you is not original to me. I wish I could claim it, but this thought has been used in all kinds of different settings, from leadership presentations to books on how to be a good leader. It typically is a leadership principle, but I think it's got a spiritual principle for Christians this morning, and I'm going to try to give that to you. This time of year, especially, most of us can be very concerned with the weather forecast. Now, that is all some people talk about. There's some people I meet in town, and the first thing they say every time I see them, it's not how you doing, it's not what they got going on in our life. First thing they say is they complain about the weather, whether it's hot, cold, or indifferent. It's just, there's something wrong with the weather today, you know. And every one of us, I guarantee you, we get up in the morning, one of the first things we do in our daily routine is check the weather. Because we want to know what the temperature is going to be. Is it going to be hot? Is it going to be cold? Is it going to be windy? Is it going to be calm? Is it going to be rainy? Is it going to be snowing? Am I going to be happy or sad today? Right? That's pretty much what it amounts to. And most of us this time of year, we start watching that thermometer, don't we? And those of us that love warm weather, man, that cold weather just kills our spirit. And those of us that love cold weather, we hate to see it go above 70 in the summertime. It's the way it is. Everybody's got their own preference there. But thermometers, they're pretty neat, aren't they? That's pretty cool to be able to look outside and see what it's going to be, or look on your car or whatever it might be. But there's something else that I think is probably more important in our lives, at least, and this is an American message, by the way. You can't preach this in Africa. But most of us, we have either a heat pump or some sort of element in our house that heats and cools, and that thing's got a thermostat on it. And we set that thermostat, and man, we expect that thermostat to do its job, don't we? And if it goes a degree over, I'm calling Stinson Heating and Cooling. And really, Brother Randy's the one that needs to teach us this morning. I know he'd do a lot better job, but I'm going to give my elementary understanding of, are you a thermostat or a thermometer this morning? You know what a thermometer does? A thermometer just sits there and changes with its surroundings. You know what a thermostat does? A thermostat changes its surroundings. That's a big difference. So this morning, Christian, are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? This will just be some food for thought today. Hopefully be enjoyable to you as we walk through this and see what God's got for us. But Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, that's a strange book. I mentioned Wednesday night. This book is a sort of an education on object lessons. God made Ezekiel do some weird things, some strange things in prophesying to the nation of Israel. And he tells him here, we're going to look at his commission. Ezekiel, God asked him not only to do some strange things as an object lesson, God told him to preach some really tough messages to the nation of Israel. And Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and these guys that were prophets in these books as you come through the major and minor prophets, all these guys are warning Israel about their sin. They're warning the nation of Israel, stop sinning against God, stop doing what you're doing, worship God, love God like you're supposed to, submit yourself to God. And all the people that they preached to, for the most part, didn't want to hear it. And you could draw a parallel between Israel that day and America of our day. And, you know, God's given us that are born again Christians, He's given us a job to do. Amen. We've got the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Amen. It's not a popular job. It's not a job that's always well received. There's a few along the way. I just like I expect in Ezekiel's day, there's probably a few along the way that got in line with what he was saying and heeded the warning. But for the most part, most people don't want to hear it. I was having a conversation this week with a guy, and he was of a very strong political persuasion. And people asked me, well, What political party are you a part of? I'm not a part of a political party. I'm part of Jesus Christ's family. But anyway, this guy knows I'm a pastor, and everything that we're talking about the country and all the junk going on today in the world, and everything he was saying, I was just trying to turn it back to God, just trying to turn it back to praise God and tell him that God's the only hope we've got. But he made a comment, and it sort of shocked me. And the comment he made was, he said, and of course he's I don't know how to put this morning, but he basically was saying, I don't know how anybody can call themselves a Christian and vote for a Republican. And I looked at him and I said, you know, people on the other side of the coin say the exact same thing. But now, this is what I want you to understand this morning. There's people on both sides of that argument. And it doesn't matter where you fall in an argument, a political party doesn't save this country. Jesus Christ is the only hope for this country. Now, I don't know how I got to that, but what I was saying, I know how I got to that. What I was saying is this. Most of the people in Ezekiel's day, Jeremiah's day, Isaiah's day, that did not want to hear what those guys had to say, still claim to be a child of God. They would say, listen, God's going to bless Israel. We're God's chosen people. Don't preach that we're going to go into captivity. Preach that God's going to give us peace. I was having this discussion with my wife today, or not today, but this week. And I said, you know, what's interesting about Jeremiah specifically and Ezekiel and some of these other guys, God told them to tell the nation of Israel, you better go into captivity. If you want to live, you need to go into captivity to Babylon. Now put that in today's context. What if the preachers today started preaching, you know what, guys, you better give in to China. You'd be labeled a traitor in 2 seconds flat. That's what they thought about Jeremiah. But he was telling them God's word. I'm not telling you to give in to China this morning, okay? But just, you got to try to put yourself in the position of these guys, how difficult the position was, how hard the hearts of the people of Israel were, how impossible it must have seemed to these guys, to the point where they just said, God, kill us. Jeremiah said, God, I don't want to live anymore. And they said, there's a fire burning in him, you know, and he couldn't stop preaching. But, you know, preachers from time to time just get in a funk, man. We just get there and start complaining to God and pooching our lip out. And it just happens. Nonetheless, here's Ezekiel. Look at his commission. Ezekiel 1, verse 28. So Ezekiel here, he has seen a vision that I don't know anybody that can really aptly describe this. And it's affected him. And he says, as the appearance of the bow is in the clouds in the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the lightness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. All right, now here comes Ezekiel's commission, chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know there has been a prophet among them. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? I mentioned Wednesday night, you know, what would it be like if a pastor came to take a church and the outgoing pastor told the incoming pastor, good luck, man, they won't listen to you. That'd really excite you, wouldn't it? That'd really give you a lot of hope for what you're getting ready to do. God tells Ezekiel on the very first lines of his commission, I'm sending you to a rebellious and an impudent nation, and they're probably not going to listen to you. That's going to be fun. So if you had to take the spiritual temperature of Israel when Ezekiel got commissioned, I think we'd all say it's ice cold, wouldn't you? They got a form of godliness that deny the power thereof. They're a country that doesn't care much about God. They're rebellious. They're stiff-hearted. They don't want to hear the preaching of the truth. That's pretty cold. America's a pretty cold nation today. We still have a little flicker of a flame, it seems, in churches like ours, but it's growing dimmer every day. Now, verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. You know what God just told Ezekiel? He just told Ezekiel, son, I need you to go into that nation and be a thermostat, not a thermometer. You know how hard that is? Come on, listen. What would you do if one by one families started leaving this church? What would you do? What would you do if a mandate came down from the governor that said, you cannot meet in church today? What would you do if the community around us here in Southwest Virginia began to openly persecute Christians and beat professing Christians in the street and probably even go to the point of killing them? What would you do? And I don't know that it'll ever get that way. I hope and pray to God that we never see that day in America. But you know as well as I do, it could get close. And so the question becomes, are we going to be a thermostat? Or are we going to be a thermometer? The Lord told us in the last days, He said, evil men are going to wax worse and worse. The Lord told us in the last days, He said, there's going to be a falling away, there's going to be an apostasy, there's going to be folks that turn away from the truth and go after all kinds of fables and fairy tales and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and depart from sound doctrine. But what are you going to do? America's a cold nation this morning spiritually. But how about you and I? Much like Ezekiel, God has sent us forth among rebellious people, among stiff-hearted people, among impudent people. We're going to say what all that is here in a minute. God has told us, I want you to go into all the world that is waxing worse and worse, the world that is not a friend of God. He said, I want you to go into that world, and I want you to tell them about my love for them and how Jesus died on the cross for their sins and how they need to get right with God before it's everlasting too late. And by the way, don't you be like them. That's tough, isn't it? Because let's just be honest, if we see people in the church not get excited about the things of the church, we're not going to be excited about the things of the church. Let's just be honest. All the churches in the community going liberal and putting rock bands on the stage, it's kind of hard to go against that flow sometimes. All the churches in town preaching it's okay to go drink beer and booze it up and live how you want to live, it's kind of hard to stand and say you ought to live a separated life. It's not popular. But God's told every one of us in this room this morning to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. And as the spiritual temperature of the world around us gets colder and colder and colder, you and I ought to be trying to change the environment around us, not just going with it. Well, if we look here, God describes the spiritual temperature of Israel, as we said, it's very cold. America today is much the same if you look there. In verse 3, God said, they're a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Verse 6, he calls them a rebellious house. You don't have to look very far to see that America has rebelled against God's laws. America has rebelled against God's ways. America has rebelled against the Word of God. It's been a slow, systematic process, but now we're seeing it gain speed. Now we're seeing the snowball started rolling down the hill many years ago and decades ago, and now it's starting to get to be a pretty big ball of wax. America's a rebellious nation. In God we trust. Who does? One nation under God, not if they have their way with the pledge. All I'm saying this morning is this. We live in a country that was founded upon biblical principles, but you're hard-pressed to find those biblical principles if you start looking around. It's an amazing thing to me that communities will vote in favor of expanding alcohol sales 3-1. It's an amazing thing to me that the city of Bristol's residents would vote 71% in favor of a casino that is going to do nothing but destroy that community. And you look around and you say, how can people not understand what they're doing and what they're saying and what they're voting for? They're rebellious. They don't care. They don't care what God said. I want a few extra dollars in my pocket. I want to have it easy. I want to have, as they said in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah's day, I want to have peace. And you and I both know there'll be no peace without Jesus Christ. Israel here, it said that they are a rebellious nation, verse 3. Verse 4, God said they are impudent children. That's an interesting word, impudent. That means bold and shameless. And so to be called impudent children means that they were bold and shameless about their sin. We were studying in Sunday school this morning about, over there in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about sinning willfully after we've been saved. And what that says to God is that we love our sin more than we love God. None of us in here this morning would raise our hand and say, preacher, I love my sin more than I love Jesus. But our lives show it, don't they? I don't think most people in America would say, yeah, I love sin more than I love God, but boy, their lives don't prove that. What is our country? Our country's an impudent country. You talk about bold. When two men walk down the street making out in public just to prove how far they can push the envelope in a town and call it pride, how crazy do you have to be? And it's not, look, it's not just that. When church members live the way they live, boldly, shamelessly, knowing what the Bible says, knowing what God expects, I'm just going to tell you this morning, look, we can blame liberals all we want to. The church is the reason this country's in the condition it's in. And until we accept that and repent of that, I don't know that we're going to get God's mercy and grace. If the church had done her job, all this generation that's my age and younger now that's going just crazy in the streets, they probably wouldn't be doing that as much. If the parent... I'm going to read this tonight. Y'all familiar with a man named Karl Marx? If not, you're gonna know him pretty soon in this country. Marxism. A humanistic theology that tries to write God out of everything. It's the basis of socialism. It's the basis of communism. You know where Karl Marx grew up? In church. You know Karl Marx's daddy went to a Jewish synagogue for many years? And he attended with him? You know why Karl Marx defied God and was impudent against God and hated God? Because his mom and dad weren't serious about living for God. His dad told him, he said, I only go to the Jewish synagogue because it helps me get business. So parents, when we warn about making sure that you live a life in front of your kids that's genuine for God. We don't want another Karl Marx running around. But you talk about a world that is impudent in their sin, and they declare their sin before God and say, "Yeah, God, I'm doing this. What are you going to do about it?" That's some bold. That's some impudence. And I'm telling you what, church members, listen. If you and I aren't careful, we'll end up being a thermometer, and we'll adopt that same kind of mentality. If we're not careful, as the world rebels against God around us and the world around us is impudent in their sin around us, you and I, if we're not careful and we don't act like a thermostat and we start just responding to what's around us and reflecting what's around us, we're going to have the same ideas. Look around in this church. I can remember growing up sitting in that sound room, 320 people sitting here. Where'd they all go? God said that Israel was rebellious, that they were impudent, they were stiff-hearted. In other words, they weren't going to change. That word stiff-hearted means obstinate, means stubborn. It means they kind of had the attitude of, "It's the way I am, God, and I ain't changing." There's a guy around here, I don't know who he is. Every time I see it, I just laugh. Because I think that's America's attitude. The guy, he's got on his tag, "Way I Am." Y'all probably know who that is. If he's a great guy, I'm not preaching against his tag. I'm just saying, that's America's attitude. It's the way I am, and I'm not changing. And God said, "You better repent." Amen. Not going to repent. God said, "All right, you better repent." He said, the nation of Israel was stiff-hearted. They didn't have a tender heart. There was no repentance in their life. And the danger is, as we've said, church, that you and I, if we're not careful and we don't maintain our direction as being a spiritual thermostat, if we allow our lives to become a spiritual thermometer, you and I will be just like them. Remember a man named Lot? Lot was Abraham's nephew. The man called the friend of God. The man who God gave the promise to, that he said, "I'm going to make a nation out of you that it's like the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven." Abraham, the man that God said to him, "Look, if the nations on this earth will bless the nation that comes out of you, I'll bless them. And if they curse the nation that comes out of you, I'll curse them." I would say Abraham's a pretty special guy, wouldn't you? Called the friend of God. Had a relationship with God like no other. Abraham's a man that was counted righteous in God's eyes because he just believed what God said. I can't help but think, look, if Abraham's got that kind of character, I can't help but think that the nights that he and Lot are just sitting around a campfire roasting a rabbit, I can't help but think that he's not talking to him about God. I can't help but think he's just saying, "Lot, listen, you're going to have to trust God as you get older, son. You go out there and get on your own." What? Think about what he said to him when they parted company. And Lot said, "I'm going to choose the well-watered plains of Jordan." I wonder if Abraham just said, "Well, you know, be careful, son. There's a real dangerous city down there." And you know Lot. You know the whole story over there. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's a far way away, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the preaching that goes with that is, whichever direction your tent's pitched, that's where you're going to end up. Which direction are you facing today? Toward God or away from God? And as the years went on and time went on, chapter 19, we find Lot sitting in the gate of that city. One of the leaders in a city with open rebellion towards the laws of God, a city with vile wickedness happening in it all around the corner. And the angels come to Lot's house, and the wicked men of that city come and surround his doors and beat on the door and demand that he let those men out, that they may know them, and I don't have to go into that. You know what that means. And Lot, trying to persuade them to not do that, calls them brethren. You know what Lot was? He was a thermometer. The Bible says that in seeing that just man, the Bible calls Lot a just man. It says that just man in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. Well, let's look here at Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 6. Israel was a mess spiritually. America is much the same. Verse 6, God said, "Now, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious nation." A couple things you and I are going to have to be careful about. We can look at it two ways, however we want to. God told him here twice to not be afraid of them or their words, or to be afraid of their looks or their words. And so two things you and I are going to have to pay real close attention to, that we don't allow it to affect us in our life, is the looks of other men and the language of other men. Those of you that hold scripture signs, 42 cars honked at us and mostly smiled. But every now and then, you get one that comes by and you can just tell they don't agree with it. And you'll agree with me. When you hear the horn toot and the big wave, or somebody comes by and says, "Praise the Lord, keep it up," or "Appreciate you guys," or whatever it is, brings you pals, milkshakes, coffees, well, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's fun, isn't it? We enjoy that. And we say, "God, thank you for that person." This lady stopped 2 weeks ago, and I wouldn't have pegged her this way, just the way she looked. But she said, "You know," she said, "I see you out here every Thursday," and she said, "I just want to tell you thank you." She didn't come to this church, only know she goes to church. Made a difference in her life to an extent. That's easy to handle. That makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside. Our thermometer goes up. But you see that person that doesn't agree, and they shake their head, or you can hear a mouth, you can see a mouth something, or they do a gesture with their hand. Or we had a lady drive by about 2 months ago, and it's always funny because when they want to be antagonistic, they gun it, you know, and say it as fast as they can. Anyway, she comes through there and she goes, "You gotta be ashamed of yourself." And I thought, no, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But you know what that causes? It's just natural. It's just natural. That causes our thermometer to come down just a little bit. The looks and the language of the people around us. In your family, boy, you know, I heard somebody claim that Northam's trying to cancel Thanksgiving. I don't know about that, but California's trying to. I look forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas every year. And it's not just the meals and the coffee. And you know why we really look forward to why I do anyway? It's just spending time with family. Makes your thermometer go up. Warm and fuzzy inside, right? But some of you are going to have to go to a meal with family members that are antagonistic against your stand for Jesus Christ. I've got family that have told me that they dread going to so-and-so's house because it's just going to be tense and not comfortable and cold the whole time they're there. And there's no fellowship with that part of the family, and there's no warm and fuzzy feeling with them because they hate God and they hate the people of God. You know what those folks in my family are going to have to be? They're going to have to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Can't let the looks and the language of those around us that hate God affect our love for God. You could look at it this way, the countenance and the conversation. However you want to alliterate it. But the Lord told him, told Ezekiel, said, don't you be afraid of them, and don't you be afraid of their words. There's probably going to come a day in America where threats, open threats, will be placed upon the church for meeting and having services. Probably going to happen. Say, no way, man, freedom of religion, that's like the First or Second Amendment. Listen, legal people are already writing about how freedom of religion is going to become a second or third rate right in this country. Oh, it'll never happen. Don't hold your breath. But if it does happen, what will we do? We're going to cool off for God and go into hiding? Or are we going to stand out and say, nope, nope, we're going to be a thermostat. We're going to try to change the environment around us. God told him he's going to dwell among briars and thorns and scorpions. That sounds fun. In other words, you're going to be with all the pricks, all those that cut, those things that sting. The Bible says you and I need to take the shield of faith that we'd be able to quench the fiery what? Fiery darts of the wicked. Why? Because those things will sting if we're not careful. Israel had an effort in those days to silence God's man and to squash God's righteousness. So I wonder, Spring City Baptist Church, will you and I be a thermometer or a thermostat in this community? We're going to just go with the flow and just reflect the coldness around us, or are we willing to say, nope, 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 I'm going to do everything I can to try to change the environment for God's sake? It's easy to go with the flow. That thermometer, he's got a real hard life. He just sits there. That thermostat, that thing's got to work. That thermostat's got to tell some other things to work to do what's supposed to be done. Well, I got four thoughts about a thermostat this morning. Hope it'd be a help to you. Number one, 2 Corinthians 4. There's a lot of other biblical examples we could look at this morning. I think those two will suffice. If you put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes and understand what he was dealing with, what God was telling him to do, it's a big job. Big job. We got a big job too. Number one, characteristic about a thermostat. Number one, it's connected to a power source. Your power goes out, your heat pump doesn't work. Your power goes out, your little space heater doesn't work. Your power goes out, your window air conditioner doesn't work. Amen? Thermostat. Connected to a power source. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read a little bit of verses here this morning. Y'all be all right with that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Please, God, help us. Amen. 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Sounds like Paul's more of a thermostat than a thermometer. The people around him renouncing the hidden or being dishonest, people around him walking in craftiness, people around him handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul said, I ain't going to do that. But by manifestation of the truth, middle of verse 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of who? Paul's saying, look, all these things that I'm doing in the ministry, I've got this ministry, and you know Paul's testimony, he's going about, and we talk about Wednesday night, he's going about and dealing with all these people, don't have a clue who he is, probably never heard the gospel before, and Paul said, listen, the power that keeps me going in my Christian life, it's not from me, it's from God. And he says, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Yet what? That's a thermometer. Excuse me, that's a thermostat, not a thermometer. Come on. How many of us can handle trouble in our life and not be distressed? Just take the simple things. Just, and I certainly don't mean to make light of these things. Brother George, Miss Nola, I appreciate their attitude. They're a lot more of a thermostat than a thermometer. I called Brother George yesterday, man. Most people get out of surgery. Yeah, preacher, I'm doing fine. He's upbeat as he could be. Glad to be home. Better than sitting in a hospital bed. Come on, listen. When we got saved, God gave us the Holy Spirit of God to live within us, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? Joy. What's the next one? Peace. Long-suffering. So just ask yourself, how do I respond to trouble in my life? And if we allow that trouble to bring our temperature down, we're just a thermometer. I know some folks, they get some bad news, they just keep going. I know some folks that deal with difficulty in life and you never know it. There's some folks that I really admire that they can hear bad news and they can hear bad news and they can hear bad news, and on the surface you're never going to see it affect them. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Verse 8, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, Paul said, we're going to take all this stuff on us and we're going to keep going. We're going to be a thermostat to you people so that your environment can go better for God. Just a page over there, chapter 6. We're still on point number one. A thermostat's connected to a power source. You and I better be connected to the power of God or we're not going to make it. You want to change the environment around us? We got to have the power of God in our lives. Have to. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. The Bible says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, we had a Bible conference on this a number of years ago, and it's hard to cover all this stuff in a Bible conference. But we titled that Bible conference, The Approved Ministers of Christ. Do you want to be one of those? I sure do. Here's how. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Listen, for Christians have gone through these things since the inception of the church in the first century of the church. How did men and women get burned at the stake singing Amazing Grace? They were a thermostat, not a thermometer. How did the apostles of Christ in those days following the resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell with men, how did those men and women go about carrying out the work of God in the face of Roman persecution? How did Stephen handle what Stephen handled with grace in his heart, saying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge? And then fell asleep. These folks were not thermometers, they were thermostats. They had a consistency about them. They had an even keel about them that no matter what happened, hot or cold around them, they kept their environment right at the same level. Now we're not done. Look at verse 6. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by, what's it say? The power of God. We ought to desire, fellow Christians, we ought to desire that the power of God be so evident in our lives that we would approve ourselves as the ministers of God. And I'll tell you this morning, it's going to take the power of God, because the power of this flesh will just quit. It'll stop. When persecution comes, when affliction comes, when stripes and imprisonments and tumults, when all that comes, the flesh says, I ain't signed up for this. Get me out of here. And the Holy Spirit says, hang in there, son. Hang in there, daughter. It won't be very long. We know these verses, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, since we're in the ballpark. And on your way to chapter 12, stop chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says this, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them of Macedonia and Achaia, was read a year ago. And look what it says. And your zeal hath done what? Provoked very many. Now keep that in mind, okay? Because I'll come back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, this is the passage where Paul's asking God to take away the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And he says, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know that thermostat sitting back there on that wall? In the grand scheme of what this earth has to offer and world has to offer, that thing's small, isn't it? That little circuit board in there that those little things connect to, and you punch a button and it makes it work, and I don't understand all that stuff. That is really minute in the grand scheme of life, isn't it? But you know, if that thing back there doesn't function, there's a whole lot that goes chaotic. You know, if that thing back, that little thing back there doesn't do what it's supposed to do, this humongous heating and cooling system that we have won't work. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know what makes that little box back there on the wall powerful? When it's connected to the power source. You know what makes mine and your little pea bodies and brains and all that stuff that we've got, you know what makes us powerful? When we're connected to the power of God. That's the only way anything moves, is for God's people to be plugged into the power of God. All right, number two. We'll do this since we were right there at 2 Corinthians. Come back there to verse 9 or chapter 9. Number two, the thermostat changes the temperature of the environment around it. Paul said here that the Corinthian church, the end of verse 2, he says, and your zeal hath provoked very many. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, we know the verses, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, Bible says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the thermostat changes the temperature of the environment around it. Now listen, this is a tough job for a pastor. It's a tough job for Sunday school teachers. It's a tough job for song leaders. It's a tough job for people that are in any leadership position in the church. Listen, every time the doors are open at this church, the leadership needs to come in. And I'm pointing myself right between the eyes. We've got to set the temperature for that day. And I'm guilty of coming in and having my thermometer bottomed out. And you are too. But listen, if everybody came in here excited, looking forward to what God's got for us today, if everybody in here came in here with our thermostat set high for God, you know what? It'd be real enjoyable. But what happens? Somebody's thermostat's not working. And they're just a thermometer, and they cool off. Paul said that Corinthian church provoked other churches unto good works. Said their zeal hath provoked very many. Boy, I'd sure like Spring City Baptist Church to be a trendsetter, not a trend follower. I'd sure like Spring City Baptist Church to set the spiritual temperature of Russell County, Virginia, and all these other churches come along with us. I sure don't want this church to be a thermometer and just reflect the coldness of the religious scene in Russell County. The Lord said we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That's a thermostat. You know what that thermostat does? That thermostat provokes that heat pump out there to turn on. Sends an electrical charge, amen? Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had tasers? Just, hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, you know, come on, that'd be fun. You know it would be. That'd get somebody livened up, wouldn't it? Yeah. Thermostat changes the temperature of the fire. Look, we ought to be provoking each other into love and good works in this church, not pouring water on the fire. Now listen, this is subtle. And this is how the devil wants to work. He's a subtle guy. I'm just going to give you, from the pastor's perspective, what happens. Got a good crowd here Sunday morning? Praise God for it. We'll come back tonight, there'll be half the people here. You know what that does? That begins to pull the temperature down. And if we're not careful, church, we'll come in here Sunday night and we'll cool off. Hey, listen, every time the Bible preached, that would be an exciting time. Well, I have some zeal about it. I have some excitement about us. But instead, we sort of turn into a thermometer Sunday nights. And just kind of reflect the fact that they're not here and they're not here and they're not. Now, those of you that miss church and you have a good reason, I understand that, but to just lay out of church, you know what it's doing to your church family? It's pulling the temperature down. It could be something as simple as, I've talked about this before, young people getting on fire for God and having a zeal to do something for God, and a Christian that's either jealous or just an old codger, however you want to describe them, just says, well, I don't think you need to do that. Oh, you don't want to do that. That'd be a miserable life. That really helps, you know. Problem is their thermostat's set too low. Need to jack that thing up a little bit. Provoke unto love and unto good works. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Quickly. I thought I'd be done early this morning. It's not that way. We only got two more points, though. Galatians 4. Thermostat changes the temperature of the environment around it. Hey, listen, how many folks have you provoked unto love and good works in your life? I've said before, I've called his name. I'll keep calling his name. Brother Henry Parrish was a great thermostat in my life. He provoked me unto love and good works. I appreciate that man. Galatians 4, verse 16. Does our life encourage people to serve and stand for Jesus Christ? Or is the way we are trying to cool everybody off so we don't feel so bad about not being on fire for God? That's a searching question, isn't it? Galatians 4, verse 16. The Bible says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, every pastor's life verse. 17, they zealously affect you. Now look, here's the world, here's the world being a thermostat. Here's some religious people that have their doctrine wrong being a thermostat. And the people of God in Galatia were a thermometer. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. You see the struggle? Who's going to win? Who's going to be the thermostat that sets the environment? You know what's happened in America? The church has turned into a thermometer and the world's turned into a thermostat. Yep. We're not affecting the environment around us anymore. We're just going along with the flow because it's easier and we don't like to make people mad. We don't like their looks. We don't like their language. 50 years ago, it was flipped. Yep. That's why I say the church is to blame for the condition of America today. 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And Paul said, not only when I'm present with you. You know what the churches of Galatia were doing? They were acting like thermometers. Paul come to town, they put their best suits on, act like everything's fine. Yeah, Paul, praise the Lord, Paul's here to preach a Bible conference. What a blessing that'll be. As soon as Paul left town, they just got cold again. Thermostat's connected to a power source. Thermostat changes the temperature of the environment around it. Number three, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Number three, the thermostat keeps the temperature consistent. Again, a lot of these principles fall upon leadership and upon the pastor and the deacons of a church, song leaders, those folks that are in leadership positions, because it's our job to set the temperature of what we're going to do each day, each time we come together. But a thermostat in your house and in this church building, a thermostat keeps the temperature consistent, doesn't it? You know what a thermostat has inside of it? It has a thermometer. I didn't say it was a thermometer. I said it has a thermometer. And when that thermostat notices that thermometer coming out of that range of acceptable temperature, it does something about it. That's the pastor's job. It's the deacon's job. It's the Sunday school teacher's job. You know, we ought to always be taking the spiritual temperature of this church. And if we sense somebody cooling off, we sense somebody getting a little bit cold on God, we ought to try to act a little bit to provoke them unto love and good works again. But you know as well as I do, every one of you in here knows somebody that claims to be saved whose life looks like a Dollywood roller coaster. It's up and it's way down, it's way up and it's way down, and then it gets twisted all around. Thermostat doesn't do that. Thermostat keeps it consistent. That's why we were talking about back there when Paul was saying that in those distresses and stripes and tumults that he could just keep going for God because he stayed consistent with God. Listen, if the results of this election kill your love for Jesus Christ, you're being a thermometer, not a thermostat. If the governor's next mandate is against the church, which I don't think it will be, but let's just say it is against the church, and that kills your desire to come to church, you're a thermometer, not a thermostat. If somebody's slamming the door in our face out knocking doors, causes us to stop when I'm knocking doors, we're a thermometer, not a thermostat. If somebody flipping us the bird, holding the scripture sign that says Jesus saves, causes you to want to run and hide, we're a thermometer, not a thermostat. 2 Timothy 2, very simple verse. Verse 3. Written to a young pastor. Timothy, Christian, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Church, it's going to get hard, it's going to get cold, it's going to get more wicked and more evil every day that you and I live on this earth. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Stay consistent, amen? You know what will help some people around you is if you just stay consistent no matter who the president is. If we'll just stay consistent no matter what happens in the governor's next mandate on Monday that comes out for this state. If we'll just stay consistent. When the stock market crashes, stay consistent. And that leads us into number four, Matthew 5. There's probably more to this. Maybe Brother Randy, some of you other guys deal with heat pumps and stuff. Maybe give me a few more and add to the list when I preach it again next year. But a thermostat is, number one, connected to a power source. Number two, it changes the temperature of the environment around it. Number three, it keeps the temperature consistent. And then number four, it's conspicuously located. Now, I know in strange instances, a thermostat might be inside a closet. But let's all just be honest. We want our thermostat where we can find it. Because when it gets 2 degrees out of my comfort zone, I'm going to tell that thermostat to turn it up. Or it gets 2 degrees above my comfort zone, I'm going to tell that thermostat to turn it down. And I don't want to have to go moving stuff to get to it. Right? I told you, it's an American message this morning. You can't preach this in Africa. What's a thermostat? But that thermostat's conspicuously located. It's easy to find. Prominent place. Jesus said, Matthew 5:14, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? You know how you and I are going to have good works in the evil day that we live in? You know how you and I are going to have good works in the midst of an evil and perverse and crooked nation? We've got to learn to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know what I found out? Brother Randy goes and puts in a heat pump unit at somebody's house, and it works correctly. They sing Brother Randy's praises. I've heard him do it. You know, you have somebody come do some work at your house, and they do a great job. You just tell people how great they are. You have a problem with your car and go to a mechanic and they fix it and don't charge you but $20, man. You recommend everybody go to that mechanic. You see the picture? What has Jesus Christ done for us? We ought to recommend him to everybody. Hey, answer me this. Has Jesus Christ answered some prayers for you? Has the Lord helped you through some tough times? Has God helped you get through some difficult situations with people? Why don't we sing his praises? Let your light so shine. You know what I've noticed about most modern thermostats? They light up. So you can find them when it's dark. The world you and I live in is getting darker and darker and darker. Let's let our light so shine so that somebody might say, you know what? I'm tired of all this darkness. What have they got to offer? Let's shine the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ on this world so that somebody might say, you know what? That's better than the darkness. Let's have some consistency in our lives so that when the world falls apart around us, and it's going to. Listen, if the Lord tarries his coming, things will not get better on this earth. They're going to get worse. What are we to do? Live a consistent Christian life above all the fray, changing the environment around us, and somebody might just say, you know what? Whatever it is they've got is better than what I got. Let's be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you.